All right. Well, guys, well, welcome. Thank you so much for coming. Welcome to Third Thursday. My name's Austin. If we haven't met, I'm one of the leaders here. Thanks, dude. And I want to start tonight with a question. Is there anything that frustrates you about the church? Maybe it's that the coffee's not good, or you know, the people are too hipster, or not hipster enough, or whatever. I don't know. For me, the thing that's always frustrated me about the church is how many things they schedule during sporting events that I want to watch. I used to often complain to my pastors. Kirby can attest to this many times. Are we seriously? Yeah, are we doing this during the Super Bowl? Are we meeting during the Broncos game? Really? Okay. And I always said, if I was ever, if I was ever responsible for a ministry, I would never host it during a major sporting event ever. And tonight, here we are on the opening night of March Madness at Third Thursday. And next month, when we meet for our gathering, that'll be the opening night of the NFL draft. And it has come full circle, I guess. It's my fault. And Kirby, I apologize. It just happens sometimes. So maybe you have minor frustrations with the church, things that you wish were a little different. Or maybe you have significant pain and trauma and challenges you've been through because of the church that you were a part of. And I think it can be easy, no matter where we're at on that spectrum, and especially in the world and the culture that we're in that's all about hustling and getting yours and doing more for you, to start to either just seeing the church as some kind of checkbox or irrelevant completely. And my hope tonight, my prayer is that as we look through these verses, that we will actually come to see the church as the vehicle for which God is going to accomplish everything that he has planned for your life. And my ask for you is not to run from church, not even maybe to maintain the status quo with church, but to consider doubling down on church and what that might look like for you. So why don't you join me in a quick word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord, I thank you for every single person that you brought here to Third Thursday tonight. God, I thank you that your spirit is in this place, and I thank you for the church that you have established, God. As we go through this word, God, would you get me out of the way so that your word can go forth? And God, I pray that you would give us a real robust vision of what you see as the church and what you hope for with your church, with the bride of Christ. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to go through kind of the infamous church passage, Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 42. As you're turning there, as you may know, we've been going through the Kingdom series the last few months, which is essentially us talking through what does it look like to live as a part of God's kingdom as a young adult, as a 20-something. How do I contribute? What has God called me to? And really, what is my place in the kingdom of God? So look with me. We're going to start in verse 42. And it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, as you probably know or remember, the early church was really formed so that they could hear the word of God in a corporate context, right? Like they didn't have, the New Testament wasn't written down yet. They didn't have the Bible app. And even for some of the Old Testament stuff that was on a scroll or something like that, like most people in the first century couldn't read. So they relied on coming together and the word being preached to them corporately. And out of a desire to know the word and out of a desire to do something about what Jesus had just come on the scene and done, they were getting together and they're forming these communities that are kind of focused on that word. And at the beginning, of course, these communities were primarily house churches, right? Like they didn't have huge cathedrals. They didn't have abandoned Kmarts and Spirit Halloweens that we could turn into a non-denominational church. Like they just had to do something at their house, right? And as time went on, Christianity kind of becomes more official, more established. It was, the Catholic Church started building a lot of chapels and things like that, places for more people to gather. We don't have time to go through all the history, but suffice to say, here we are now. We have 100 different models of church, and we have maybe a million different perspectives on what church should be. And I think kind of on the one hand, we get people saying that church is just the Sunday morning thing. It's the place that I go, and I clock in for my 75 minutes, listen to the sermon, and the doors open, and I'm out of there. And that's church. And then on the other end of the spectrum, we get people trying to make everything church. We got Maren Morris singing that, you know, driving around is church. And I hear this from some people, I'll hear the church isn't a building. And I'll say, yeah, okay, I agree. But then they usually follow that up with some argument about how they're just going to hang out with their friends and watch movies and call that church because it feels good to them. Or they might say, yeah, like I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious, so I don't need like the official church. And in my mind, I think that's kind of like saying, well, I'm married, but like I'm not coming home tonight. And for anyone who's married, you know, like, that's just not going to work, right? That's not going to work. And I think we can see from these churches, from these verses, that the church is not just a building. It's not just a Sunday morning event, but it's also not whatever we want it to be. And I want to offer that the church is not like a compromise in the middle. It's not like, let's get to the right point on the spectrum, but it's actually something much bigger than both of those things. Something that I'll share with you guys that I'm not super proud of is that over the years, I haven't been the most faithful when it comes to which gym I'm a part of. It's not that I don't go to the gym. I enjoy going to the gym, but I found I'm very picky with which gym I want to be a part of. Started several years ago, I was going to Accolades over on the west side, and I was like, oh, this is too small, so I went to Gold's Gym. Gold's Gym at Briargate and Union was like premier. Like, it'll never get better than that. They closed during COVID and never reopened. And so then COVID was crazy, so I started going to Planet Fitness, and then I'm like, well, you can't even do, there's not even a real bench press here. And I quit there, and then I went to Flex, and I'm with all these gigantic bodybuilder dudes, and I'm like, man, I don't know that I fit in here either. And then now, just last week, I went and joined Vasa, and maybe it's because that's what everybody's doing. Maybe that's because it's 10 bucks. I don't know. But the thing that's interesting is I became a member of this place because it met my needs at the time. But then once it didn't meet my needs, I was out, and I'm like, I'm going somewhere else. I'm going to go to the next new thing, the place that's just a little bit better, that's got a little bit more of what I want. And then once I'm there, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to be happy. And obviously, that wasn't the case. And doesn't that sound kind of like our church experience sometimes? And yet, I want to look at how Paul describes the church. Ephesians chapter 2 should come up on the screen. Paul has really just given an exhortation into everything that the church is and everything that, you know, the body of believers are together. And he says in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, one of the things that's a little interesting, again, going back to early church, right, they're in a collective context, they would hear and read something like this very differently than we do. We in America think it's all about us, and so we tend to read these things in a very individualized way or an individualized context. And what tends to happen is we end up reading the plurals backwards in this verse. So when we see the you, in him you also are being built together, that's actually a plural you, like you are being built together. And conversely, where it says temple, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, or later on it says a dwelling place, it's kind of the same word. When we see those things, we think about me. We're like, oh, I am a temple of the Lord. But in reality, he's saying, no, there's one temple of the Lord, and it's the church. It's you collective. And the fact is, the Spirit, as we see through Scripture, tends to indwell a group in a way that he does not necessarily indwell a single person. Doesn't mean the Spirit isn't there, but it means the Spirit blesses the church, the gathered people of God, in a special way that he's not going to do when you're off by yourself. So as we kind of go back to the original question, like what is church? What's the most biblical model for a church? What I'll break down at least tonight is that the church is a family. It's not a gym. Going back to what we were just talking about, gyms are the kind of place that you go when it's convenient for you, when it meets all your needs, when it's got just the right stuff. But then once it doesn't, you go somewhere else. Conversely, a family, and we can all think of our families. We got some large families. We got some small ones. We got some modern families. We got some old school ones. And I'm not gonna break down and say like, oh, this is the perfect size. This is exactly what a church needs to look like. But as long as we've got the four elements that we're seeing here in the Acts verse, as long as we've got teaching, we've got fellowship, we've got breaking of bread or sacraments, communion, those kind of things, and prayer, and we have a way for all of us to exercise our gifts in those things, then we can rest easy knowing that God's going to use us there. But before we go into that any further, I actually want to flip the script a little bit. Because, again, individualized context, we usually have the perspective of like, okay, how is the church going to be best for me? How is the church going to serve me? And we're going to look at a quote from Francis Chan's book, Letters to the Church, which is a great read if you haven't been through it. He says, at the core of our dysfunction, and he's talking about essentially the American seeker church, at the core of our dysfunction is not necessarily style or structure, but a lack of devotion. So much of the discussion nowadays revolves around how to make the most of our Sunday services. And if people are willing to sacrifice 90 minutes a week, should we spend that time singing, preaching, praying? Should we meet in a large group, a small group? But these are all the wrong questions. We should be asking why Christians are only willing to give 90 minutes a week to the only thing that really matters. And I'll be honest, at the end of the day, I don't care if you come to our church. Now, like, personally, selfishly, I hope you do come to our church. Like, I want to know you. I want to be in relationship with you. But I don't care if you come to our church. I don't care if you go to a different church. I don't care if you go to a big one, a small one. It does not matter to me. My question is actually not with your affiliation. It's with your devotion. Does your devotion to your faith supersede all? Does it catalyze you to be involved with the church, not because you have to or because it's perfect and it meets all your needs, but because you know that you're on mission and you want to be a part of a community that's living together to bring the kingdom of God down to earth? My question and my focus is not actually on the church, but it's on you. You can be a part of an imperfect church and God is still going to work through you if you give him the opportunity. And conversely, you could probably find the perfect church that is exactly what you think it should be. But if you're cruising in right as the first song starts and you're leaving when the doors open, you're probably not going to be getting much out of that. And they're not going to be getting much from you either. And going back to our family analogy, does anybody here have a perfect family? Like, your family's full of just incredible people. They know exactly what to do in every situation. They're overflowing with love and compassion at every turn and every opportunity. I mean, dude, invite me over for dinner, dude, if that's the case. But for most of us, we'd be like, no, of course not. Like, I have a great family. I love my family. But, you know, we got some challenges. We got some things we're working through. And yet God still called you to be a part of that family. And perhaps he's doing the same with your church. And the temptation becomes, either when things get hard in our church or when we see something more appealing somewhere else, like we go back to treating it like a gym. Oh, well, you know, I'm just gonna kind of phase out. I'm gonna sneak out here and I'm gonna go be a member over there and nobody's gonna know. And friends, when that temptation arises, I want to encourage you, don't head for the exits, but instead find a way to lean in. Find a way to get more involved. Find a way to go deeper with the people there. Find a way to work through those challenges, the things you don't like, and maybe give even more of yourself to that church. The hard question that I know I've asked myself that I want to ask you is, what does your devotion look like to what God is doing through his church? Is it a Sunday morning? Is it a checkbox for you? Or is it the vehicle through which God has called you for the entirety of your mission? Is it a place you're devoted continuously to, or just when it's convenient? Is your church the thing that you spend 7 days a week thinking about, or just once a month on a Thursday night or a Sunday morning? Is it your gym or is it your family? Let's move on. We're going to go to the next couple verses here. We're in verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So kind of the first things as we go through this verse, like the first thing that jumps out to me, right at the beginning, it starts by saying that they're together, right? And we can't miss that. You have to be with the people of the church to be a part of what the church is doing. So my challenge to you is maybe don't just evaluate the church, but evaluate yourself and your own habits and your own lifestyle. Again, the church might be great, but if you're heading out as soon as Matt Farrell starts the benediction, man, I don't know that you're a part of a church. And this is why I think that smaller groups are so important within a church. Actually, before my wife and I came to Woodman, we had a group approach us and ask if we'd be willing to start an offshoot of a house church that they were leading. And they were like, it's getting too big, we want to start another one. And we had to kind of decide, like, well, do we want to be a part of Woodman? Do we want to be a part of this small house church thing that's starting? And it was a hard decision, but essentially what we came down to was we want to be somewhere that we can exercise our gifts, and we want to be somewhere where we're taking the big church and we're making it small, right? Like something that has a smaller group, an area where each and every single person can be known and loved intentionally. So whether that's a community group, a Third Thursday, a serving team, or something like that, like if you're just showing up on a Sunday morning at a big church and then leaving, again, it's hard to make community there. And that's why we need kind of some of these smaller things. And you might be like, yeah, I would love to be a part of a community like that, you know, like I don't have it. And even worse, like maybe the church you're a part of, you're like, I don't really see them providing that. Like, I don't know that there's a smaller gathering or a way for me to really get to know some people. And so then I wonder if your church is lacking in those areas, maybe it's because you need to step up and fill them. And if you want to be a part of a church that's doing the work of God, if you want to be a part of a church that's on mission, then maybe you need to start building that. And maybe the only thing that's holding back that community from growing and thriving and getting serious is someone like you pouring into it. And believe me, I understand the frustrations and the challenges that come with diving into deep community sometimes. I've heard them all, and I continue to hear them. They're not really my type of people there. Like, there's some weirdos in that group, and they're not a vibe, and whatever. I get it. But maybe you're supposed to be there anyway. There was a few years ago when we were at the Springs Church, there was a guy that I was serving in the youth ministry with. His name is Brandon. Really cool guy, but he was one of those guys who's just like really intense, you know? And like almost to the point that you're like, man, can I get a break? Like, dude, Brandon would text me at like 5 o'clock in the morning and be like, good morning, brother. What am I going to pray for you today? And then if you didn't text him back by like 7, he was like, hey, just want to make sure you got my previous text. And like, and it was like that like every day, dude. And I was like, at the beginning, I was like, I don't know that I can do this with this guy, man. Like, this is a lot. But over time of being in community there, Brandon then ended up becoming one of my best friends and actually ended up as a groomsman in my wedding a few years later from the guy that I honestly didn't want much to do with at all at the beginning. And so then my question for you is, do you love the dream? Do you love the idea of a Christian community more than you actually love the people that are in your Christian community? Because the reality is God very well may have called you to engage with a group of people that aren't necessarily your ideal people. And that's a good thing. You need some people to challenge you. You need some people that are hard to love. You might need some conflict a little bit because it's going to serve you later on. Again, just like a family, right? None of us got a perfect one except Reggie, I guess. For the rest of us, we might need some of those challenges. Because the simple fact is, you cannot and you will not grow in your gifts, in your wisdom, in your abilities, in your ability to love other people by yourself. You're going to need the people and the situations and the challenges of the church to grow those things in you that God wants to develop. Now, as we go back to the verse here, the first century church had this cool communal thing going, and it talks about how they had all things in common. They're spending like significant time together. They're sharing their possessions. They're caring for others. And I know, especially when we get to the second part of this verse, which is really about like communal living, a lot of us start to be like, well, that's actually not my life at all. I don't, share everything in common with everyone and live with all the people I know and things like that. And I think there's a couple things that we should analyze with this verse before we kind of jump into conclusions here. Now, first, you're right that in many senses, we do live in a very different culture than they do. They're doing a lot of this not because it was necessarily the most fun or the most dynamic way to do church. Like, they're doing this because they had to. You know, the average lifespan of somebody in first century Israel is like 30 years, 32 years, something like that. They've got famine, they've got disease. They also have like this very strict caste system where like you can't really interact with people that are in a different stage of life than you. So part of what they're doing here is really just out of necessity. Like, they're like, these are the people that are around me, and we got to band together so we can find a way to survive. And most of us probably aren't in a situation like that. And the danger is to take this verse so literally that we start believing like we got to live in some kind of commune or something to actually be like living biblically. And I think we can all think of like some cults and some weird stuff that have led people astray with that kind of teaching. But on the other hand, it probably should raise some challenges for us to work through as people that live in like the most self-glorifying, individualized, private culture that's ever existed on earth. We're living in a time when the facade runs rampant, the social media image is everything, and whenever anyone tries to bring like any sort of correction or accountability to you, we get to throw in those prideful statements of like, hey man, that's between me and God. So what would it look like to have a few more things in common with your brothers and sisters, both in the church and in your neighborhood or in your workplace? To be spending some more time at their houses, to know the challenges that your friends are facing and be active in prayer for them, to maybe be sharing your car or your guest room or the food in your fridge for the people in your community that you know need it. Another great book that I got to read last year is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, and it's talking about this idea of radical hospitality, which I know Woodman really embraces and thinks is very important. And what she's essentially saying is in post-Christian community, which would be us, like a essentially secularized non-Christian society, your words can be only as strong as your relationships. Your best weapon is still an open door, a set table, a fresh pot of coffee, and a box of Kleenex for the tears that spill. Excuse me. Essentially saying that, man, if we want to reach the unchurched, if we want to reach the unsaved in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, whatever it is, we need to start building relationships with those people, and we need to have kind of an open door for them to come in and be a part of the community that we're building. That it's not just us versus them, it's not just inside the church versus outside the church, but how can we as the church mobilize to go find those people and go get those people? So what would it look like for you to reinvest, to double down? Like, God, how might you use me, not just as a part of this church, but through this church? How might you use me to exercise my gifts? Maybe gifts that I didn't even know I had, or maybe gifts that I don't want to admit that I have, so that we can go find the lost out there. We're going to look at the last couple of verses here, verses 46 and 47, Acts chapter 2. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I think the thing, first of all, that sticks out to me about this verse is, like, man, I want that to be my experience, you know? Like, if I were to journal and write about, like, what's going on in my church, like, I want to be able to write that. And I also believe that there's no reason that this should not be our experience in church. And in fact, I would say a lot of places that that I've been and seen around the world, this is what's happening in the church. There are people getting saved and added to their number day by day. There are people that are, you know, attending together and breaking bread in their homes and have glad and generous hearts. And I think ultimately, like, I think all of us want that. I think as we've been going through this kingdom series, like, all of us want to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We all want to be a part of a movement. We want to be a part of something that really matters and is going to have an eternal impact. And I think the best and most effective way for us to do that is in and through our church. And so maybe just spend a minute thinking about, like, God, what would it look like for this to be my church experience? Like, what would have to change in my life? God, what might you be calling me to do to make this the experience of the church? To actually say, man, God's bringing people in day by day who are getting saved that have been living in sin or living lost as prodigal sons all these years, and yet they're hearing what Jesus did on the cross, and they're coming in, and they're getting set free from their sins. Like, how cool would that be to be able to share with people that that's what's going on in our church? And I will say, first of all, if that is where you're at tonight, if that is your experience, like, we would love to talk to you about that. We're going to have leaders with name tags that'll be present all around after. Please come talk to us. We'd love to pray with you. And even if you're in a spot where you're like, yeah, like, I'm a Christian, but this isn't my experience yet, we'd love to talk to you about that too. And going back to the verse, like, what is the secret sauce here? Like, why do we think that this was happening for them and maybe it's not happening for us quite the way that we would want? I think it's because the people in this context in Acts chapter 2, they were laying down their podiums, they were laying down their spotlights, and they were letting God work through we's instead of me's. At the end of the day, the church wasn't about their enjoyment or their luxury or all their needs being met. Wasn't about having, like, the perfect music and services that are at the convenient times and all the right vibes and, like, pastors that are just the right amount of hipster, not too hipster, just a little bit. It was about everybody getting on board with what the church was doing and what the church needed. A quote that has stuck with me for several years, we think it was A.W. Tozer that said it originally, but I guess nobody knows for sure. Should be up on the screen here. The church is not a cruise ship for your enjoyment. It is a battleship with all hands on deck. And, man, as I think about this, I'll be honest, the thing that comes to mind for me is, like, it's just the fact that, guys, there are people out there dying without the gospel right now. While we're in here, we're arguing about, like, if the music's too loud, if service is too long, like, is everything as it should be? There are people literally dying without hearing the word of Jesus. And not just in Nicaragua, not just in China, like here, Colorado Springs. There are people living their whole lives without a Christian ever in their neighborhood inviting them over for dinner. There are people dying without ever being given a Bible or being told that there's a God out there that loves them and sent his son to die for them. And I wonder if it's because sometimes we kind of treat the church like a cruise ship and the pastor like a cruise director. Here to make your experience great. We're going to have some fun. We're going to make some memories and we're going to go home. A few years ago, I think it was actually like the week before COVID became a thing, I got asked to help with a funeral. For backstory, my main job is at the fire department, and I run the honor guard for the fire department. We should have a picture here. And so we got asked to help with a funeral for a guy, and they just said, hey, he lives in the Springs. He was a World War II veteran, and he really loved the fire department, and he wanted to know if you guys would be his pallbearers. And we were like, well, like, that's cool. That's an honor. And so we show up to this funeral, and as we're getting ready, getting things set up beforehand, I'm starting to notice, I'm like, dude, there's like thousands of people at this funeral. Like, this is, okay, so yeah, this guy's a big deal, I guess. Getting ready, doing some more things, and then there's kind of some like commotion out in front of the church, and I peek out there, and turns out that the Secretary of the Navy had arrived to attend this funeral. And it was just like TV, like Black Suburban, Secret Service, the whole thing. And I was like, okay, I'm missing something, dude. Like, why is the Secret Service at the funeral for this old guy? And so I asked somebody that was kind of coordinating it or whatever. His name was Don Stratton. There's actually a bridge named after him. If you're driving down I-25, you'll see it. He was on the USS Arizona when it was attacked on Pearl Harbor. And if you've seen the... if you've seen like the pictures of the Pearl Harbor Memorial, there's like that white like floating museum thing, and there's a ship underneath it in the water. That's USS Arizona. At the time of his death, he was one of only three remaining survivors from the USS Arizona. But what really struck me was hearing the story about what happened to him. And he, you know, he was, I think, 24 years old. He was in the Navy. He's on the ship the day that it gets attacked by the Japanese. And his ship gets hit with a missile and essentially explodes. He gets thrown into the water. There's so much oil and fuel in the water that, like, the water's literally on fire. He's swimming through fire to try and escape and survive. He's able to get up onto another boat, and then he starts just pulling guys out of the water, and he starts rescuing, like, as many people as he can. Nobody even knows, like, how many people he rescued. But the crazy thing was, you know, he obviously sustained like significant burns, injuries, all these kind of things. So he gets discharged from the Navy right after Pearl Harbor. And he spends a year in a hospital essentially recovering. And then he re-enlists in the Navy because he wants to go back to the war. He has to go through boot camp again, finishes boot camp. And they're like, okay, yeah, like you've had some injuries and stuff. So we'll give you like this cush job. They're like, you can run this training in Idaho or something. And he said, absolutely not. You need to put me on a ship. And he ends up on a destroyer that goes to the Pacific and spends the rest of the war there. And as I think about him and what he went through, like the thing that sticks out is, man, that guy knew what his mission was. Like it didn't matter the obstacles. It didn't matter the challenges. When he got thrown off the ship, he found a way to get back on. And then when things were real bad and he needed some time to recover, he found a way to get back in again. He stayed with his battleship. He did what he was called to do. And he didn't make it all about himself. He knew that it wasn't about him at the end of the day. If he had seen this, he probably would have been really upset that there were so many people celebrating him. But he knew it wasn't about him. But he knew he had to find a way to live out his calling and to be a part of the mission. So as we close and as I invite the band back up, I guess I just want to leave you with the question, what does it look like for you to be on mission like that? To see the church not as a gym, not as a social club, not as like a cool thing to do when I've got nothing else going on and there's nothing on TV, but as my family, the people I live and sometimes fight and work with 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And then also, like, this place is not just, again, it's not just a cruise ship. It's not just here for my enjoyment. But this is a place that God is going to work through. Like, this, the church is God's plan A, guys. Like, this isn't like, oh, some backup plan in case things don't work out. Like, this is how God is going to bring his plan to completion. Is through places like this. And so, as we go forth into the rest of the night, I just want us to spend some time thinking about, like, God, what are you calling me to do? And maybe there are some things with my church, with my idea of church, that maybe I need to reevaluate a little bit. So why don't you stand with me and we'll pray. Father God, I think, first of all, God, I'm so grateful that we get to be a part of what you're doing, God. That you chose probably the slowest and most challenging way possible to accomplish your mission through the sinful people of your church. And yet you chose that. You decided that it would be better, that it would be more glorifying to you to do your work through us. So God, as we go forth, I pray you would convict us of our wrong ideas about what the church is or what the church should be. I pray you would encourage and challenge us to double down, God. Even if we're like, oh, I'm already safe. I'm already leading something. I already work at a church. I'm already involved in a ministry. God, would our hearts be open to not just making it about us, but God, what about your people out there that need you? What about your people that don't have anybody, that don't have a church, that don't have a family that they can go through life with like this? God, would you not just convict our idea of church, but would you bring people to mind that we know need to be a part of this? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.